Okay, in this last session that I have, I'm going to talk specifically about the tithe. Okay, because I think a lot of times in church we tell people what to do and really don't explain it and understand that to some degree. But I want to really walk you through it theologically and for you to see the significance and how God really unwrapped this for us. And then going back to one of the very first points I made, you know, that God wants to prosper us, but we got to follow his direction. So the tithe means 10. Literally what it means a tenth. So when we talk about giving a tithe, we're not talking about 9%. We're talking about 10%. You might say, well, 10% of what? As the Lord has given you increase, okay, as you've been blessed. People say, well, you know, is that before taxes or after taxes? Well, I think first means first. That's how we do it. I don't fight with people who do it after. I say, that's, you know, that's between you and the Lord. I said, but it's a slippery slope because then when they start deducting something for your medical and they start deducting something for this and that, like at what point, you know what I mean? And a lot of us are fortunate that we have maybe some benefits and stuff that are still blessing us that we really, I believe, if we stood before the Lord, you know, we'd be accountable for that. So I'm talking about the tithe, okay? I need a volunteer. So you're in the front row, so you're my volunteer. Come on. Yeah, well, that's okay. You don't have to talk. Just you got to give me these, though. Okay. Thank you for those. I really like those things. Okay. Count those dimes for me. Okay. Ten. Okay, so 10 of those equal one of these, right? Okay. Thank you for the crackers. Yeah. So I want you to put this in perspective. When I'm talking to you today about the tithe, this literally is what we're talking about. For some of you, this is a thing that your spiritual growth is on hold about. For some of you, this is what's really stopping your obedience and moving you maybe even into some ministry, giving you confidence to share your faith or to pray boldly because you know that you're really... like, this is a tangible thing. And that's one of the reasons why money is so important, because it's tangible. It's measurable. You can look at yourself and say, yes, I'm obeying God there. So that's right. Okay, so here's $10, right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Okay. This is what we're talking about, right? This is my first in, okay? This is what we're talking about. Let me up the game a little bit. Benjamins. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. That's a lot of money. Okay, let me ask you a question. Which do you think is easier to tithe on? See, this is why the notion of when I get more money, then I'll start tithing is a lie.
Right.
Yes. Because as my income has increased over the years, it's taken more faith to write the check for the same percentage. Because now that has some zeros on it sometimes. Hallelujah. Are you with me? But this really is the subject that we're talking about today. And that's how we have to perceive it. Something so small, but Jesus said where a man's treasure is, his heart is, right? And so God likes to mess with your treasure. Let me just say that to you, okay? And he doesn't apologize. He doesn't apologize for doing it. Nick, put this in that bag for me, or I'll have this. Not your bag, my bag. Okay.
Okay. I just wanted to
You're just wondering.
Clarity is everything.
Yeah. Okay. Clarity is everything. Okay. So we're going to talk about the tithe. Now I'm going to go to Malachi 3, 6 through 14, and I want to just take a few minutes and walk you through that. Okay. Malachi, or us as Italians call him Malachi. Okay. The last book in the Old Testament, okay, that is prophesying what God is going to do. this is one of the best or the most condensed context in the scripture when it talks about tithing. So I want to go there. So, and you can read the whole chapter because it all does pertain, but this is the meat of it here. God does not change, for I am the Lord, I do not change, therefore you sons of Jacob have not come to an end. So God's character hasn't changed, okay? God's morality, God's commandments, his ethics, his expectations, they don't change, all right? New Testament, Old Testament, they don't change. God is consistent. There's no shifting shadow in him, all right? All right? His wisdom on sexuality, his wisdom on money, they don't change, okay? People change, cultures changes, worlds changes, nations change. God doesn't change. So then they ask a question. From the days of your fathers, or he tells them, that for the days of your fathers, you have turned away from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord. But you say, how shall we return? Okay, so they're far from God. They're going to church. They're going to synagogue, but they're not really living it out. And here's the answer. Would anyone rob God? Not knowingly. No one would rob God knowingly, right? There's nobody in this room that would rob God knowingly. I mean, even a lot of unbelievers wouldn't rob God knowingly, right? Yet, you are robbing me. Remember I talked about sin and transgression? For some, it's transgression because they know what to do. For some, it's sin. They just don't know what to do. But you say, how have we robbed you? Here's the answer. In tithes and offerings. Notice there's a separation between tithes and offerings. A tithe is the 10%. Okay, that's the minimum. That's first fruits. I bring the tithe. I don't give the tithe because the tithe already belongs to God. Then everything after that, then I become a giver. When I hit 11%, that's when I turn into a giver. And then he says, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the entire nation of you. Wow. And then he says, here's the answer. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And put me to the test now in this, says the Lord of armies, if I do not open the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Now, doesn't that match some of the scriptures right from the New Testament and other parts that God wants to bless us, that he doesn't have to take it off somebody else to give it to us? Notice he says, bring the whole tithe. It's what I call holy, holy, okay? In other words, you don't separate that, okay? The tithe is one portion. It's not I give a little bit here, I give a little bit there. No, the tithe is one offering unto the Lord. You keep that together. And then he offers a unique blessing. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor will the vine in the field prove fruitless to you, says the Lord of armies. Now, I claim this scripture a lot, okay? My wife's car's got 170,000 miles on it. I'm believing for 200. Hallelujah. Amen. No repairs. No repairs. I put brakes and a battery on it. 170. I'm going for 200. I'm serious. I'm not doing some hyper spiritual thing here. I believe the tithe, there's a supernatural blessing that goes with that, and God rebukes the devourer. When my kids were growing up, they would say to me, once they got they figured things out a little bit, they'd say, Dad, how much money do you make? Because they kind of knew, but they couldn't figure out how we lived at a different standard. And a lot of it was literally just because of God's blessing in our life. Just the efficiency of finances. Not the enemy taking a bite out of us all the time and all the time and all the time. We've lived like that. It's become our family testimony, okay? And then the ultimate purpose, okay? All the nations will call you blessed, for you are a delightful land, says the Lord of armies. That's God's testimony. That he wants to isolate people to bless them. God wants you to be a house on a hill. God wants to isolate you and bless you so people say, how are you living? And you can boldly tell them how you're living. And even when they don't see the abundance of things, they see the peace and faith you have that, you're not serving money, that money is serving you. Okay? All right. Now let's go a little bit more there. Flip over there. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said it is pointless. I think the King James says it's in vain to serve God. What benefit is it for us that we have done what he required and we have walked in mourning before the Lord of armies? In other words, That's pragmatism. I'm only going to obey if I get a blessing. I believe I'm going to get a blessing, but I'm going to obey regardless. Okay, my obedience is its own offering. And they're saying, yeah, you know, we're not doing that because we don't see any reciprocation. We don't see anything coming back to us on this. And listen, in any eternal truth, there's divine tension. Okay?
Right.
The Bible teaches prosperity. The Bible also teaches sacrifice. Right? The Bible teaches safety. It also teaches risk. Okay? Are you with me? There are divine tensions that we walk in, and they're not secondhand. You have to own them. You have to own them for yourself. Okay? And in the area of money, it's easy to understand that, I think. Is tithing in the New Testament? Here's a question I get. And I just recently listened to somebody who was trying to explain how tithing was on the New Testament. I thought, this poor person, they don't even know what the Bible is, let alone how to interpret it. They're seeing the Bible as like two different books, like, oh, Old Testament, you know, God woke up one morning and said, you know, all that stuff, just forget it. I had a bad hair day. We're starting all over. No, no. It's one thought. Okay, one Savior, one Redeemer, one plan. And so the logical question is, well, why don't we do some of the things in the Old Testament? I'm going to answer that question for you. Okay? So let's keep going here. Woe to you, and here's what Jesus said. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin. In other words, they were so into tithing that they were taking the herbs from their gardens and giving a tenth of them. I mean, they were following the letter, man. Nothing was getting by them. So what does Jesus say about that? And he said, you've neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others.
Yes.
Without neglecting the others.
Yes.
Okay? So our giving, hear me, is not mercenary, it's missionary.
Yes.
I don't give God money like he's Godfather, like I'm going to give you the money, God, 10%, keep me safe. No, he's Father God, okay? And I give to him freely because it's his anyway, right? But that doesn't get me off the hook for helping my neighbor, okay? That doesn't get me off the hook for being kind to other people or standing up for somebody. I can't say, well, you know, I paid my dues at Sunday morning. God, I wrote the check, you know? I did the QR or whatever, however you do it. And I'm off the hook now, you know? I'm a 10%er, and God, you ain't touching another 90%. It's not how it works.
Right.
You know, in the Old Testament, they had the wave offering, all right? That was how they gave their tithe. In other words, they'd cut their crops, they'd take the 10%, they'd wave it before the Lord, and then they'd go and they'd give it at the temple, right? And what they were doing was they're saying, God, here's the 10%, and anything else you want, here it is. So now we're getting into faith category, okay? Because when I give my 10%, what I'm doing, I'm saying, God, I'm reminding myself that this is yours. So if, Lord, there's something else you want, it's all yours. Just let me know. You know, I've never had God not answer that prayer. Isn't that amazing? He always lets me know. Yeah, I like that. I like that. You don't need that as much as you think you do. You're loving that thing too much. Hallelujah. Oh, amen.
Right.
All right. Let's go to Matthew 5. Do not presume that I came to abolish the law or prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For I truly say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke of a letter shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, listen to this. Whoever nullifies one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called the least in the kingdom, but whoever keeps and teaches them shall be called. Called what? Shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So God's word is consistent, except where he tells us something has been fulfilled in Christ. Okay? And that's what we're going to talk about. So when people say to me, well, you know, Brother Keith, you know, tithing was in the law. I said, no, it wasn't in the law, actually. Tithing existed 430 years before the law ever came. Okay? Because Abraham, who Galatians 3 tells us is the father of faith, he was a tither, okay? And if you go to Genesis 14, The story there, Lot is taken captive, okay, by these warlords. Lot is Abraham's, or Abram, not even Abraham at this point. He's Abram, and Lot is his nephew, and the warlords get his nephew. And when Abraham heard that his relative had been taken captive, he let out his trained men born in his house, numbering 318. And it's interesting, God gave the exact number. And went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night and his servants and defeated them and pursued them as far as Hobath, which is north of Damascus. He brought back all the possessions and also brought back his relative Lot with his possessions and all the women and other people. So Abraham is like, you know, a superhero. I mean, he takes this, these trained SEAL units, these 318 guys. He goes and plunders, takes all the treasure back and does everything there that he needs to do, okay? Then flip over here, Genesis 14. And blessed be the God Most High who has handed over your enemies to you. Now, this is the king responding that Abram's helped. And he gave him a tenth of everything. Then the king of Sodom said to Abraham, give the people to me and take the possessions for yourself. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord God, high professor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, so that you do not say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten and share of the men who went with me, Aner, Ashkel, and Mamre, let them take the share. So this kind of gets to the heart of something. Do you realize that every time you tithe, you're saying to anybody that's watching, you're saying to the demons in hell, you're saying to the angels in heaven, you're saying to your neighbors and your mother-in-law, you're saying, you know what? We're dependent on God. Right. It's God that is going to see us through.
Right?
Right? It's God that's going to see us through. Because I can tell you, I mean, I'm not suggesting to you, I want you to hear me clear, that this has always been easy for us. Okay? I mean, I can recount many times when we were writing that tithe check, I didn't know what we were going to eat. But in 48 years of marriage, we never missed a tithe. Because we decided that when we got married. We're going to put God first. We were already both tithers. We're going to put God first no matter what. And we were tested. Those dimes sometimes look like $1,000 bills to us. Okay? And you know what? I don't regret any of it. And part of me, listen, this I'm not sick, okay? I'm not like, part of me feels bad for people that have never been there and know what it's like to experience God's favor of really giving your best and giving your last and sitting back and watching. God, how are you? Like, okay, my job is to obey. Your job is to provide. I'm not confused about who's who here. But that's literally the same spirit. I'm saying, no one's going to say you made me rich, okay? I didn't get rich by hoarding everything.
Right.
So now we have another character that comes into the story here, okay? In Genesis 14. Who did Abraham give his tithe to? And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. What's that significant of, right? That's not hard. Of communion. And he was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And he blessed and be blessed, God Most High, who has handed over your enemies to you. And he gave him a tenth of everything. So this Melchizedek king, who's not mentioned anywhere before this, even in all the kings it says he defeated, all of a sudden he shows up with communion, and Abraham gives him his tithe. Okay, so who is Melchizedek? We're gonna really nail that down. He's mentioned one other time in the Old Testament, just twice in the Old Testament, and that's in Psalm 110. The Lord has sworn, and here's that phrase again, will not change his mind, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, that's a prophetic psalm talking about Christ and saying that Christ is like Melchizedek, okay? So there's a theological term that means Christophany, and what it is it's a pre-New Testament appearance of Jesus Christ, okay, where Jesus clothed himself in flesh, the Son of God did, not as Jesus, but as Melchizedek. Remember, Jesus wasn't invented, okay? Colossians tells us that by him and through him all things were made that was made, and nothing was made that wasn't made without him, okay? Jesus, the Mormons are wrong, the Jehovah Witnesses are wrong. Jesus is not a created being. He is the beginning. He and the Father, what we call the triunity or the Trinity, the triune God, the Godhead, okay? And so we see this manifestation of Christ. Now, we're going to go to the New Testament, and you don't have to take my word for it. We're going to see where it tells us exactly who Melchizedek is, okay? So let's go there. Let's go to Hebrews, the 7th chapter. Now, I'm going to come to that in a minute. I don't want to get ahead of myself here. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of God, of Most High, who met, now Abram's Abraham, notice that, as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham appointed a tenth of all spoils, was first of all, by translation, the name King of Righteousness and also the King of Salem, which means King of Peace. So if you translate Melchizedek, it literally means Prince of Peace. It's literally what it means. He's the Prince of Peace. Who else in the Bible was called the Prince of Peace? Jesus was called the Prince of Peace. Jesus doesn't share his titles with anybody. If he did, it would be the only time in the entire Bible that God or Jesus shared their title with anybody. So they've got to be the same person here, and we're going to see that, all right? Now, you say, what does this have to do with this? I'm taking the time to teach you here. I want you to really grab why this is so important, okay? Look at verse 3. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Now, wait a minute. He doesn't have a mother, he doesn't have a father, he doesn't have a genealogy, he doesn't have a beginning, and he doesn't have an end. There ain't no kings like that except Jesus, okay? He's explaining to us explicitly who Melchizedek was, and he's going through all this, as we're going to see, so that we can understand our connection to Melchizedek, Jesus, today, okay? And made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. Okay, so Melchizedek is still who he was then, all right? I'm going to read a couple more scriptures. Just as he also says in another passage, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And then Hebrews 5, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And every time it says that, it's referring to Jesus. Like Hebrews 5, it's talking about Jesus and saying he was like Melchizedek. Where Jesus has entered as the forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Okay? Now, so we see Melchizedek mentioned twice in the Old Testament, and we see him mentioned 8 or 9 times in the book of Hebrews. So that ought to get your attention, right? Like, wait a minute. When God just keeps going back and trying to pound a point, we ought to get it. Now, this is not a trick question. Why is the book of Hebrews in the New Testament so significant and unique? It's significant and unique for two purposes, okay? The book of Hebrews, who was it written to? It was written to converted Jews. It was not written to Gentiles. I mean, there's truth in there. But it was written because they had legitimate questions about what things from the Old Testament they were still required to do. And so the book of Hebrews is written, the first 10 chapters of the 13 chapters are written on that subject, okay? And here are some of the things they were asking questions about. We have to be circumcised. What about eating a certain foods? What about, like, washings and cleansings? You know, there's all kind of directions in the Old Testament. You know, you got to wash this, do that, all this kind of stuff. How about feast days? Like, on this day, you got to do this, and this day, you do this. And how about this one? How about animal sacrifices? So the book of Hebrews answers all that question, okay? And then he takes explicit time to emphasize that the tithe is still necessary and important. Because Melchizedek, Jesus, is still the high priest, and he's perpetual, and we should follow Abraham's example. And I want to walk you through that, okay? Hebrews 1:10 explains that you were all fulfilled in Christ. But having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering, he is perfected for all times those who are sanctified. That's why we don't do animal sacrifices anymore. That's why we don't have to keep certain holy feast days, because they were all representative of the Prince of Peace and what he is going to bring us. And that's why of the Ten Commandments, there's one we're not required to keep, and that's keeping the Sabbath, because Jesus is our rest, the Bible says. Okay? That doesn't mean that the principle of Sabbath is bad. We should still take a day off, okay? I'm not good at that, but you should still do it. Okay, I probably need to preach to myself about that a little bit. But my relationship with God does not hinge on me not working on Saturdays, because that would be the Sabbath, by the way. If you're going to do the law, you got to do the whole thing, right? So it's got to be a Saturday, and it's got to be from sundown to sunup, okay? Not how we do our calendar. So all those things are fulfilled in Christ. He became all those things. There's no point where Christ became our giving, our financial steward for us. People that suggest that, I say to them, so you're telling me that when Jesus died, rather than me being grateful and wanting to give more, I'm not required to do less. Or worse than that, I'm not required to do anything. I can just make it up as I go. It's just up to me. I'm just going to figure this out, because that's really work for everybody all throughout creation and all throughout humankind. That's really work good for people, right? It's a little preposterous. You know, I get a little sarcastic about it. Okay. We're not paying God off here. Okay. So, excuse me, got the wrong note. So let's go back to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 7, we covered that. Key point, Galatians 3:29. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendant and heirs according to his promise. The Galatians 3, I always call the intersection of the Bible. Not the book of Matthew where it starts, but Galatians 3, because it talks about the covenant. And it emphasizes that we are in the blessing of Abraham. I like to say it like this. The Abrahamic covenant was the covenant of promise. The Mosaic covenant was the covenant of process. This is how you get there. And then the Jesus covenant is the covenant of power. So you got what? You got promise, you got process, and then you've got the power to do the covenant, all right? Now, here's what we should take into consideration. The only time Melchizedek is mentioned in the Bible, all 10 references or 11 references have to do with one thing, tithing. So the whole 7th chapter of the book of Hebrews is written to these Hebrew believers who now know, hey, we don't have to get circumcised, hallelujah, you know? We don't have to do all those feast days, you know? But then he comes to the tithe and says, wait a minute, I want you to, just like Jesus said, these things you ought to do and not neglect the other, because God does not leave man to his own devices, okay? God gives us direction and correction where necessary, and we're needed so that we can carry it out. So every reference to Melchizedek is a reference to the tithe. So the Old Testament mentions it twice. The New Testament mentions it 8 times. People say, well, you know, tithing's only mentioned a couple times in the New Testament. Well, see, that's where they're in error, because they're not reading Hebrews 7 and really understanding, wait a minute, this was a direct answer to a direct question to help them understand how they were to manage their finances, okay, and what they were to do. Look at Hebrews 7, verses 7 through 10. But without any dispute, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. In this case, now watch this, in this case, mortal men receive tithes. But in this case, what's he talking about? He's talking about now, right? In this case, he's writing them. So they're tithing. He's, in this case, you're giving the tithe, and you're giving that tithe to, you know, Pastor Nick, Pastor Rick. They're the overseers, okay? So they're the ones that are responsible for that. You're giving that tithe to mortal men. But in that case, one receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives on, meaning Melchizedek. You're giving it to them in the earthly sense, but really what you're doing, it's as unto the Lord, right? We understand that. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who came later in the law, right, years later, who received tithes, has paid tithes, for he was still in the loins of his forefather when Melchizedek met him. So what that scripture is teaching is that covenant continues from Abraham to Moses to Levi. Now, there's a spiritual application here, I think. I'm not going to write a book on it. You know, I'm not going to, go to the mat on this as being truth. But there's something I see there, okay? I see a generational blessing. And so, when our kids were little and that dime really meant a lot and we were putting God first, I believed I was sowing something into their life. I believed I was sowing a generational vision into their life. Hallelujah. That I was casting something forward. And you know what's fun? They grabbed it. They grabbed it. And I've seen it work. Hallelujah. Okay. I know I've gone real fast today. I want to give you a couple things that aren't in your notes, okay? Just a couple things to write down here. Okay. Just from more of a practical. So do you see the tithe? Do you see it there? Okay. And we know what the tithe is. That's 10. That's indisputable. It's not like whatever amount you make. And there's an expectation, and the expectation is because that Christ now lives to make intercession for us. And we're giving Christ our offering, i.e. Melchizedek, right? We're still continuing to give that offering. So let me just give you a couple, 7 or 8 quick little things about the tithe. Number one, it's a tangible way for you to put God first.
Amen.
In my life, I'm just suspecting this might be true with you, I struggle sometimes to put God first. Okay? Really put God first. That's a discipline. It's like an anchor, okay?
Amen.
Okay. Number two, it teaches me not to be a consumer, but to be a giver. Number three, it builds in discipline. Now, I can tell you this from years of pastoring pastors and pastoring leaders. People that don't tithe usually do not have discipline in their spiritual walk. I've seen, I don't know that I've seen it. Okay. The word disciple is the same root word as discipline. Okay. When Jesus said, you're going to be my disciples, he said, you're going to be my disciplined followers. And we know, listen, let's be aware. We know how money can affect us, control us, raise our moods. You know what I mean? I mean, come on now. So if this thing is anchored, and that's like a core discipline, it's going to change the way I do life, okay? Number four, and this is exciting to me, tithing makes you an equal giver. In other words, no matter what you make, you're equally committed. If you're a single mom here today, or you're on your pension, or you're just starting your business, or you're at the other end of life, or thing, you are an equal giver. You're as much in as the next guy is. Hallelujah. That to me is very exciting.
Right.
You know, when I was pastoring, we'd have big financial decisions to make. Sometimes I'd pull key people together and sit around that table, not, you know, separate from the elders who were going to make that decision, but just to get maybe some feedback. And I'd have widows at that table. I've had single mothers at that table. I had doctors and lawyers at that table, all at the same table because they were all equally in.
Right. Wow.
That's powerful. That's revolutionary. And see, the world is looking for this unity that's based on a philosophy, not based on a commitment to something. And when you become a tither, what you are now contributing to the mainstream of unity in your local church. Hallelujah. You are equally in. Hallelujah. All right. It allows the leaders to lead. Think about, you know, the financial decisions that have to be made. How could a leader make sound financial decisions if everybody was just giving on a whim?
Right.
That would be utter chaos. And that, by the way, that's why there is a lot of chaos in some Christian flows.
Right.
That's why there is a lot of crazy, stupid financial things that happen, because it's not based on the tithe. It's based on pressuring people, manipulating people, begging people. You'll never hear that here. Right. You'll hear teaching. You'll hear unapologetic offerings for great projects, but they're not going to say, well, if you don't give, we're going out of business.
Right.
You're not that big, okay? There's no amount you can give or not give that's going to put us out of business, all right? Number six, it gives you a personal testimony of trusting God.
Amen.
It ups your faith level. Okay. It ups your faith level. And number seven, I believe it inspires you in other areas of obedience. It inspires you in other areas of obedience. I got like 7 minutes left or something, maybe. I'm over by one. Oh, I'm sorry. I thought
you're good.
Okay, I'm
you're
sorry.
Good. You don't have to apologize.
Okay, all right. All right, I'm good. So I salute you. Thank you.
Dear Pastor Keith, a round of applause.